We're all busy from time to time, some more than others. I know many of you struggle to find periods of leisure in your lives. You have many responsibilities in the home, children to care for, husbands, wives to encourage and provide for, work to do among your neighbours and friends, people to visit, issues to deal with, work that needs to be done. Many things press upon us and take our time and encroach into those areas, those times of quiet when we would like to spend time with the Lord and with his people, when we would like to study his word and grow in knowledge of him. Many things to distract, many things to disturb. And so it was for the Christians in the early church as well. Things haven't really changed very much. The things that occupy us are basically the same, though our exact circumstances certainly differ. They had the responsibilities of caring for one another and providing for one another. They had children to raise as well, and spouses to provide for and to encourage. They had work to do. They had people to visit and needs that needed to be met, just as we have today. And at times we ought to think that things should be easier now with all our mod cons, with the many helps that we have in our homes that ought to make our daily lives that much simpler. But in fact, they're not that much simpler, are they? And so many other things come in to fill our lives. And so many things come in that we can be distracted from important things. And we can overlook needs that there may be. And so complaints come our way that we didn't do this and we failed to do that and we had that responsibility that we didn't meet and that appointment that was forgotten and these people who have been overlooked. And so it was for the apostles, those leaders of the early church working so hard there in Jerusalem, were teaching daily in the temple, teaching the people, and providing for their needs, taking in the gifts from various members of the church whom the Lord had prospered materially, and spreading those gifts among those who were less fortunate and who had particular financial needs or other practical needs. And this was what was occupying the apostles. We saw, didn't we, when we looked at Acts chapter 2 and the closing verses there of that chapter, how the people gathered around the apostles and they continued in their in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers, that they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And we saw then in chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, that the way that was done was that these possessions were brought to the apostles. They laid them at the apostles' feet and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And we've also seen, as we've gone through these opening chapters of the book of Acts, that the church has been growing. On the day of Pentecost alone, 3,000 people were added to the church. This was an enormous church, the kind of church that few of us, if any of us, have been in, even today. Now, I know that around the world there are churches of thousands of people who gather day after day. But it's hard for us to comprehend that within a few weeks, a few months perhaps, of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the church in Jerusalem numbered thousands. We'd call it a revival, wouldn't we, if this happened today? God was at work. From 120 meeting in an upper room in Jerusalem to 3,000 to 5,000 and growing. And still, these 12 men working, teaching, preaching, leading the people in remembering the death of Christ at the Lord's table, taking gifts and distributing them among those who had need. With growth in numbers, there was a multiplication of problems and difficulties and needs in the church, all of which had to be met. And these 12 men may have found it easy in the early days. They could get around the people. They were meeting regularly with them. They heard what difficulties they had or what blessings they were experiencing. They knew the people. They knew how to minister to them. They knew how to distribute these gifts. But as the numbers grew, it became more and more difficult for these apostles to be aware of all the needs. It became more and more difficult for them to find the time to fulfill all their responsibilities adequately. Things were encroaching on them, and they were becoming overburdened with the work of the ministry. And so we find in Acts chapter 6, there's a new phase in the life of the church. Something's happening here among this young church. Something that had happened a couple of thousand years earlier in the experience of Moses, as we saw with Moses and Jethro, and how he had seen that Moses was overwhelmed with leading the people of Israel, and the advice that his father-in-law gave to him then is so similar, isn't it, to what we read in these opening verses of Acts chapter 6, that it's almost identical, in fact. And perhaps the apostles were aware of and were thinking specifically of that example that they had, that they could so confidently move forward with this radical step that they were taking of appointing men to positions of authority and responsibility in the life of the church. This was going beyond the 12. Here were 12 men that Jesus Christ had appointed to positions of authority and leadership in the church. But sooner or later, others would have to come. And we see a development here and a growth and a maturing of the church as this takes place. And there are three things that I want us to look at this morning as we look at these first seven verses in Acts chapter 6. Firstly, I want to look at the needs that there were there in that early church. Then to look at the offices that were appointed to meet those needs. And the third is the dangers that are highlighted for every church by the account that's giving us here in these verses. So first of all then, the needs that there were in this church. Well, Luke highlights for us the practical needs that there were. He tells us that the church was growing, the number of the disciples was multiplying, and there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Now, there were basically two groups of Jews in Jerusalem. There were the Hebrew-speaking and there were the Greek-speaking. There were the people who had been brought up as Jews in Palestine, and there were those who had been in different parts of the world and who had grown up without the Hebrew language and with perhaps different traditions, but who were now congregated here in Jerusalem. And they were distinct groups within the church as well as within the community. They were all Jews. They were all descended from Abraham. But there was distinctions there. And it seems that what has happened here is that this distinction between these people has affected the church and affected the life of the church. Now, it's quite possible, you see, that Peter and the other apostles would have been more familiar with the Hebrew Jews. They had grown up with some of them. They were more familiar with the language. They knew the customs better. And so they were more likely to spend time with them. But there was this complaint that came. The Greek Jews, the Hellenists, complained. Well, their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The apostles were unaware, perhaps, of the needs that there were among this portion of the community of the church. And they were being overlooked. Practical needs are highlighted here among one particular group. But the whole church had these needs. Both Hebrew and Hellenist. All of them were experiencing these various needs. Some were prosperous and brought their gifts to the church. Others needed to be helped. They needed practical help. They needed money. They needed food. They needed clothing. They needed encouragement. They needed guidance. All these things were there in the church in the first century, just as we find them in the church today. Many needs that we have, many practical needs, many material and physical needs that are in the church. But there was another need that we tend to overlook when we look at this passage, because Luke is focusing on a problem. And he's dealing with how the apostles responded to this problem in the early church. We sometimes miss another very important need that was in the church. A need that was being met, but still a need. And that was the spiritual need. The need for teaching. The need for guidance. The need for the gospel to be preached. And Jesus Christ and his ministry to be explained. And the way that the people should now live to be detailed for them. This was a need that they had. Just as it's a need that we have today. And so there were these two needs in the church. The practical and the spiritual. Both are important. Both must be met. But how were these apostles going to meet this need? How were they going to respond to these complaints? Obviously, they were failing to do what was needed. What were they to do? Well, Luke tells us that the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples, and they said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." There are these two needs. There are practical needs and there are spiritual needs. And the apostles are saying, look, we see these needs. We acknowledge that there are these needs. We're aware that we're unable to meet both of these needs in their entire extent. We cannot do it. And it is not desirable. It isn't right that we should neglect one need in fulfilling the other. It isn't right that we should neglect the spiritual need while we spend our time meeting the practical, the material needs of the church. Therefore, they say, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Here's the solution. We have this problem. We cannot do everything. So what we'll do is we'll appoint men who can do this practical work, who can oversee the ministry of practical, physical, material care of the congregation. And then we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We'll focus on the spiritual. And so they're developed in the church, these two offices. There's that of what we usually refer to today as the deacons, who were intended to fulfill and meet the practical needs of the church. The deacons, they were to serve tables, just a phrase that meant to meet these practical needs. Now, it doesn't say a word about deacons here. I realise that. And I know that there is some discussion as to whether these men should rightly be called deacons or not. The root word is used here when it talks about serving tables. It's using the same root word as is used for the name deacons. And the same also, in fact, when the apostles talk about ministry of the word. It's the same word that is used there. The word deacon means servant. Someone who ministers to someone else. And this is what these men clearly were. And the other reason why the majority of the church through history has referred to these seven men as the first deacons of the church is because their qualifications are so similar to the qualifications for deacons that Paul outlines in Timothy. In 1 Timothy in chapter 3, he gives us the qualifications for deacons. He says, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. You see so many parallels there in these qualifications for deacons which reflect the character of the seven men who were appointed, these men who were to be full of the Holy Spirit, of good reputation, who were to be appointed to this business. And so these men fulfilled this office of deacon within the church. Whether or not women should be appointed to this office is one greatly debated in the churches of our day. It's significant that in the qualifications that Paul gives to Timothy, translated in our version, in the New King James Version, which I've read from, it says, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. But that could just as equally be translated as, let the women be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. So whether it's talking about deaconesses as well as deacons there is open to some debate. Romans chapter 16 and verse 1 talks about Phoebe, who served the church, was a deacon in the church. Though it doesn't use it as a title, it does talk about the way that she served in the church and that Paul was encouraging the Romans to give her all assistance in the responsibilities that she had. It's quite clear there that she had some kind of role in the ministry of the church. It's a practical ministry. It's a ministry of meeting material and practical needs in the life of the church. It's a ministry that was to affect the whole church, men and women, young and old, from all kinds of different backgrounds. A necessary ministry in the church, and one that could so easily overwhelm the leaders of a church if it was not spread out and shared by others. And so, just as Moses did in his day, so the apostles did in their day. They appointed servants of the church, servants to the people, who had this responsibility of watching out for, of being aware of, and of seeking to meet the practical needs in the church. And that, to my mind, is the role of deacons in the church. They give themselves to that responsibility. And then there's this other office. Well, it's the office of apostle here in Acts chapter 6, the 12, the apostles, who were responsible for a ministry of prayer and of preaching. And it equates quite clearly to the ministry of elders later on as the church grows and as other congregations are planted in different parts of the world as it was known then. So Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, advises Timothy and Titus to appoint elders in their churches. And so we read of the elders in the churches in Rome and in Corinth and in Ephesus and in Galatia, in Philippi and so on. Elders over the churches, leaders, overseers, whose primary responsibility was for the spiritual well-being of those churches. That's quite clearly to be seen, and as we read the letters of Paul to the various churches, as we read the accounts of the elders in the churches, and also when we look at the qualifications for elders, which are virtually identical for those of deacons, except for one thing, that the elders were to be able to teach, because that was the focus of their ministry, prayer and preaching. That was what they were to do. So here are the two great needs, the practical needs in the church. Jesus had said himself that the poor are always with us. We will always need to be looking out for and meeting the needs of the poor in our fellowships and in our communities. And then there's the great spiritual needs. And in this passage we see how the apostles made a way for these two needs to be met without either one of them suffering. And so we have in the provision made for the churches of elders and deacons to meet these two needs, the spiritual and the practical. But there are some great dangers that we also need to be aware of, that this passage highlights for us. There are three dangers. Firstly, there's the great danger of neglecting spiritual priorities. The apostles point this out very clearly. They say, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. We know that there are these needs. We are aware that we are unable to do both these jobs. But there's a priority here. There's one need which outweighs the other need. And as desirable as it is for people to be provided for materially, there is an overriding need, and that is for the care of their souls. There's no point feeding the body if the soul is wasting away and dying. There's no point providing for the physical needs if the spiritual are neglected. Because the real reality is the spiritual reality. That's the eternal reality. We live in a physical world and we are physical beings. But there's a spiritual dimension to our lives that is of utmost importance for us. This was something that the apostles recognized. They were not willing to neglect the word, even if it meant neglecting the physical, the material, the practical needs of their congregation. This was their great priority. They must pray for the church. They must preach to the church. This was their great task in their lives, was to minister to the spiritual needs. There's a great danger in churches today of neglecting this, of being so taken up with social work that spiritual work is neglected. It must not be undervalued either, because that's another aspect of it. It may not be neglected altogether. May not be put aside altogether and all the focus given to social work, to aid work, to providing for practical material needs. But it's sort of put on a second level. It's undervalued. It's not given its rightful place. That's a great danger that we need to avoid, that we all need to avoid. We need to recognize the great importance of this role, of this task, of this responsibility of meeting the spiritual needs of the church. Well, there's a second danger, and that's the danger of overlooking the practical needs. While the spiritual needs should certainly, most definitely, take priority, we mustn't neglect the practical. In the rapid growth of the church in Jerusalem, this had become a danger. Not only had it become a danger, it had become a reality. But some of the people were being neglected. They weren't getting their portion of the material benefits of the church. The apostles worked to overcome that difficulty and to silence that criticism. They met the need. And we need to do that as well. I think sometimes in our circle of churches, in the more reformed churches, we have such a focus on the spiritual that we're in danger of neglecting the practical and the material. We focus so much on teaching and preaching. We focus so much on a right understanding of the Word of God that we fail to understand this important point, that Jesus himself ministered to the material, to the practical needs of the people around him, as well as to the spiritual. He taught the people. He preached repentance. But he also healed the sick. He also fed the hungry. He taught the people, his disciples, that they needed to do this. Gave them that vivid picture of the day of judgment when some will come to him saying, "Lord, Lord," and they'll say, well, he'll say to them, "I never knew you. Oh, but we did all these things in your name, and when we did all this and that and the other." No, they'll have none of it because they didn't clothe the naked. They didn't feed the hungry. They didn't do what they could to heal the sick. Didn't visit the prisoner. They're not his people. Others will say, well, when did we do these things? Oh, well, you did it because you did it to my people. This must not be neglected. We're body and soul, not just soul. And as a church, we need to be aware of the needs of the people in our fellowship and to seek to meet those needs as we are able. And then there's a third danger. And it's the danger of leaving it all to the officers. The apostles appointed deacons who were given this responsibility of serving tables. And they would give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. But we know from the word of God that the church was a body. It was a living organism. And everyone was to be involved. Paul uses that picture a number of times, doesn't he? But he also says to the church in Ephesus, that the work of the pastors, of the teachers of the church, was for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, the role of the elders and the deacons isn't to take all responsibility and to fulfill these needs themselves. Their role is to be leaders in this work, overseers in this work, directors of the work, but everyone's involved. Even in Jerusalem, in the first century, with 12 apostles and 7 deacons and 5,000 plus church members, we cannot think that it would be possible for 19 men to know all the needs of everyone in the congregation unless other people were also watching out and caring for one another and coming to the deacons and saying, oh, I was visiting so-and-so the other day and I realized that they had this particular need. Is there anything, are we able to do anything to help them? See, the church working together. And there's a great danger that we see the elders, and we see the deacons, and we know that they've got their tasks to do. Well, it's their job. No, brothers and sisters, it's our job. All of us, together, working together as a functioning organism, caring for one another, serving one another, providing for one another, growing together in the knowledge of God and service for him. So here are these two great needs, physical, practical, and the spiritual. These two offices, deacons and elders. And these three dangers, the danger of neglecting spiritual priorities, the danger of overlooking physical needs, and the danger of leaving it all to the officers. But we close these verses with a wonderful illustration and testimony of what was happening in the church. The word of the Lord, word of God, we're told, spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. I love that word, multiplied. You know, it indicates that this wasn't just a little addition to the number, but it was multiplying. It was growing rapidly from 120 to 3,000 to 5,000. Who knows what Luke's actually referring to here when he says it multiplied greatly. 10,000? 15,000? How many people? And of all the visitors who came in and then went off back to other parts of the world, back to their homes, back to their work. We know that many of these Jews who came in for various festivals went back and took the gospel with them. But you see even more here, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Many of them became convinced. They saw the church at work. They heard the preaching of the apostles as they were there in the temple, day after day after day, preaching. And these priests listening there, hearing how the work and life and testimony of Jesus Christ was explained and built upon the Old Testament scriptures. And they saw these people full of love and mercy and care for one another. This wasn't like so much of what they saw in Judaism. This wasn't like so much that they saw in the lives of their leaders, in the leaders in the temple. This wasn't like so much of the self-fulfilling, grabbing way in which the priests and the elders of the people treated them. Here were people who were genuinely in love with one another and concerned for one another and serving one another. And it had a huge impact upon these priests. They saw the Old Testament scriptures being lived out. They saw so many of the laws regarding the poor that were so neglected in Jerusalem being fulfilled in the life of the church. And that was having as much of an impact on them in supporting the testimony of the apostles. And many priests were also obedient to the faith. And you see, our testimony will be strengthened when people around us not only hear the words from our lips, but they see the way that we live our lives, and they see our love for one another, and they see our care and our concern for both the spiritual and the practical needs in our fellowships and in our communities. And it will have an impact on them. And by God's grace and through the work of the Holy Spirit, others will be added to our number, and we may see God at work, multiplying us, growing us for his glory. Oh, may the Lord help us to do this, to be loving and caring and watchful of one another, not neglecting either the spiritual or the practical needs, that we may reflect the work of Jesus Christ in our lives and bring him glory.